a phase where they keep calling each other names, mostly nonsense names. I really hope it's a phase because I can't handle it much longer. We've told them to stop calling each other, you know, these mean words, and so instead they've started inventing their own things to call each other. So they're calling each other really weird things like shoe head, or today Grant called me head ball. So, you know, I don't really know what they mean, but I wanted to, you know, kind of knock it off. But today when we read 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter is going to call us some strange things. He's going to use four different images, and he's going to not just call us names, he's going to say, these things are what you as Christians need to be. And some of them are strange. Some of them might make you shake your head and wonder. But we need to remember that the kingdom of God is strange. We worship a God who cannot fit neatly in our little boxes or be explained always in the way that we wish that it would. And if we follow him, if we're going to be believers, we need to be willing to do what he asks. We have to become what he asks us to become, even if it sounds strange. And so if you have your Bible, if you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to be in the first 12 verses. And so if you would stand as you are able for the reading of God's word in 1 Peter 2. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a royal or a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you, as sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. The grass withers and the flower fades, but God's word stands forever. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would be here this morning, that your Holy Spirit would come and you would speak to us, you would enable us to see what you ask of us, that you enable us not just to see it and to understand it, but then empower us to live it and put it into practice. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. You can be seated. If you're taking notes on our bulletin, our first point, and there's four of them, I wish there wasn't four, but Peter keeps doing things in four, so we'll see how long he does that for. But our first point is that we need to be like infants. We need to be like infants. My children love to be babies as well. They like to lay on the ground and make baby noises. And so often in my house, repeatedly you'll hear me during the week say, okay, stop being a baby. I need you to be a big boy now. I need you to do what I ask. Peter is telling us the opposite. Peter is telling us, no, it's time to be a baby. He's telling us to be like infants. Now, here in our grown-up, you know, somewhat fancy space, this can be strange. You know, we feel older or significant, independent, fairly respectable. But God wants us to be babies. Not just, you know, toddlers, cute little children. He wants us to be like newborn infants. Why would he say that? What does he mean by that? If you look, skip ahead to verse 2, he says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk. Your translation may say crave. So we are to desire and to want, to long for the pure spiritual milk. It's the image and the command. Be like these babies. Like a newborn cries to be fed. It's really all a newborn does. They sleep, they wake up, they look around for a minute, and then they cry and ask for milk. we are to be like that. But what does it mean? It means that we are to crave spiritual nourishment. We are to long for that which can feed our souls. The rest of the verse helps explain it too. We long for the spiritual milk that by it we may grow up into salvation. So the spiritual milk is what enables us to grow into salvation. It helps us grow spiritually. This is what helps our souls transformed. This is what helps us become more sanctified as we become more and more made in the image of Christ. Now, this isn't just a narrow thing. It's not just like Peter has one idea or one thing, and that's the milk, and that's the only thing that helps you grow up. He's probably thinking of lots of different things. He's certainly thinking of the Word of God, because every time that we read it, every time that we hear it or it is read to us, we are being fed and nourished. He's saying we should long and we should crave for the Word of God to feed us. We can think of communion or the Eucharist when we come to the Lord's table. It's not that our physical bodies are being fed by this little cup and a little bread, but our souls are being nourished as we come to eat and to drink and reflect on Jesus. We should long to be nourished by communion. We should be long to be nourished as we gather together with the saints on the Lord's Day to remember His resurrection, to worship Him together. We should long to be nourished as we pray and we come before Jesus every single day continually in prayer and to spend time with Him. All of these things and many others, they are things that nourish our souls. And they're things we are to long for and to crave. How different would our days be if these were the things that we longed for, if these were the things that we desired as much as we long for sugar, or for your cup of coffee, or for your favorite snack? What if instead of just those desires and pulls that you feel on your body, you felt a much deeper pull in your soul for the pure spiritual milk that we need? The reality is we need spiritual nourishment more than life itself. This is why we are commanded to fast regularly. It's part of it is just to remind our bodies and our souls. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by the very Word of God. We need spiritual milk more than we need food, more than we need water. This is why Peter uses this image. Infants need their mother's milk or formula to survive. They're completely helpless without it. And so are we. We need the nourishment only Jesus can provide. And if we are to be these babies, we're to follow God's command here, there's also behaviors that we're to put behind us. Back to verse 1. So put away all malice, all deceit, and hypocrisy, and envy, and slander. That's pretty easy, only a couple things. But if we're to long, if we want to grow in our faith, if we want to grow in our salvation, these are the things we've got to grow from. These are the things that we have to put behind us. And why are we putting them behind us? Because they keep us from being like Jesus. And they don't just keep us from becoming more like Jesus, they keep us from wanting to become more like Jesus. We're to put away malice. That means we're to put away the hate, the desire that we would have to see others suffer or to harm them ourselves. We have to put away the desire to hurt other people that we don't like, whether with our hands or with our words. We're to put away the desire to see those people that we don't like suffer and get what is coming to them. We're to put away deceit and lying. All deceit and lying. Anything that even smells like deceit. Should be people who don't try to hide the truth or try to obscure it. Should be a people of truth. We should speak the truth even when it's costly. Should speak the truth even when it means we have to confess our own sins. And we're to put away envy, to no longer desire what other people have, to no longer wish that we had the life or the blessing that they have received. Instead, we should be able to rejoice with them. When someone is blessed or somebody conceives, even though that we haven't, we should be glad for them instead of envious. When someone's given a gift that we haven't gotten, we should be genuinely glad. It's okay to have mourning and lament, but there shouldn't be a place of envy and a longing for it for ourselves and wish that they didn't have it. Why? Because we should be perfectly content with the spiritual milk that Christ gives. We're to put away all slander. That's a convicting one. We're not to lie about other people. See, slander happen all the time these days. There's a lot of easy and common ways that we slander. One of the most common ones I can think of is when we assume the worst about somebody and then we say this is what they believe. We say this is what they think and what they do. You can see this often. Just watch. It's used as a marketing gimmick often when people are trying to sell books, even Christian ones. They'll say, hey, instead of saying, hey, here's a particular person and here's a theological issue I've got some disagreements about and here's why I think it's significant and why they're wrong. Instead, it's, hey, this person, these ideas, they're a wolf, they're a liberal, they're trying to destroy the church and this is coming after you. And here, let me tell you why you've got to buy my book. Or we can do it when we just disagree with people. We can slander them in what we say they believe. Now, if we're not going to slander people in this instance, what we need to be able to do is we need to be able to describe, hey, here's what this person believes, and we have to describe it in a way that they could say, oh, yeah, that is what I believe. And then we could say, okay, well, and here's why I think that they're wrong, and here's the reasons, and here's what I think God's Word says. If you can't do that, you're slandering someone. We need to put all that behind us. We have to put away all those things and long for spiritual milk. Verse 3, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. If you've tasted and seen that the Lord is good, if you've given your life to Jesus, if you've repented of your sins, if you've come and you've been baptized, if you've become a believer and started following Jesus, you have tasted the spiritual milk. And if you've tasted it, you should know it is better than anything this world could offer us. You should know that Jesus gives us the true nourishment that we've need. So have you tasted the spiritual milk? Because if you have, you shouldn't longer crane for anything else. But if you haven't tasted it, would you come and see? That's one. The second one is we are to be like stones. Be like stones. It's a little less weird, but it's still strange. If the talk of spiritual milk and feeding babies weirds you out, this one's more stereotypically masculine, so you can feel better maybe. I don't know. But we are to be like stones because Christ is the living stone. Verse 4, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious. So Jesus was rejected by the world. He tried to come and save us, and instead we killed him. And even though the world wanted nothing to do with Jesus, even though they rejected him and they rejected the kingdom of God, God chose Jesus. God still loved Jesus. And Jesus is chosen and precious because he is God. Verse 5, and we ourselves are, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, a royal priesthood, to offer sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So we are to be holy stones. He's using the metaphor of a picture of us just not stones on the ground, but stones that are being used to be built into something. Specifically, we're being built into a spiritual house, which is the church. All of us are a part of the stones who are building up the church of God. And this is a spiritual house where we are all a holy priesthood. All of us serve as ministers and as priests of God. All of us get to go and to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. Do you realize what an incredible opportunity that is? How unique that we get to live at this moment in salvation history when all of us can offer sacrifices to God that are acceptable in his sight. The Old Testament, that was not a blessing everybody got to have. You needed to be born in the right nation in Israel. You needed to be born to the right tribe of Levi. You definitely needed to be born a man. And then you might be able to become a priest to sometimes go and offer sacrifices acceptable to God. But now any of us can offer sacrifices to God continually throughout our lives. And we get to do this because of Jesus. Because he didn't just tear the curtain. He tore the whole temple down. And we are the new building that he is making as living stones. Verse 6, it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Quotes from Isaiah again. We might be the stones, but Jesus is the capstone. He's the cornerstone. He is the foundation. He is the one that holds us all together. Without him, we fall apart and there's nothing to be built. But with Jesus, we can become something. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. What a beautiful promise that is. Whoever puts their hope in Jesus, whoever has called out to him in prayer, will not be disappointed. They will not be ashamed of the work that they have done in faith. They ought to be ashamed of how they have spent their life, abstaining from certain things and following Jesus instead. Instead, we will get to be honored by Christ. We will not be put to shame. Verse 7, so the honor is for you who believe, but for those who don't believe. So those who believe who are Christians, there's honor waiting for us. It's not just that there's, you know, an absence of shame. There is honor waiting for you when you get to see Jesus one day. There is a hope and there is salvation, but there's not honor for those who don't believe in Jesus. For those who reject the cornerstone, there's something else. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. There's a blessing for those of us who get to be like Jesus, but there's also the reminder. They rejected Jesus, they will reject you. But as Jesus was raised to be the cornerstone, we will also be raised as well. The rest of it, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. Those who reject Jesus will face judgment. Instead of being raised up as a cornerstone, they're going to stumble over the stone. They will fall over Christ and then they will be crushed by him instead. But this is our choice. And we can join Christ, can give our lives to him, and we get to be a living stone built into a beautiful home. Or we can reject Jesus, and we can be crushed. But those who become the living stones will never be put to shame. As I read this, I couldn't help but just think of this picture about, you know, how we're all like bricks, just being stacked up to physically build the church. And each one of us here in this room are a little brick that are being built up to build our local church here at Tanglewood. You know, we have a little pavilion out there on the east side of the church. There's some bricks on it with names on them. There's a number of different names. There's the names of the pastors who have served this church before me. There are the names of the original families who founded this church. There are names of other believers who were a part of this church, who've gone to be with the Lord. They are all the bricks that have made up our church. And all of us here, whether your name ever gets put out there or not, we are the living stones and the living bricks. And we don't just help make up our church here at Tanglewood Bible Fellowship. We make up the universal church. Like our missionaries who are here who make up the church in Germany. All of us are living stones to build a spiritual house. Be that stone. Number 3, we are to also be a chosen people. Be a chosen people. See, following Jesus is not an individual thing. This is something that can be hard for us to remember as Americans because we love our rugged individualism. Christianity is not just about you and Jesus, and that's it. You have been born into a family. You have been born into a community, and you've been born into a new people, whether you like all of us or not. Jesus didn't just save you. He saved all of us, and he saved us together to be a chosen people. Verse 9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a people for his own possession. We'll take it one at a time. First, we're a chosen race. This means we are a different category of people. So look out in this room, most of us are white, so we don't think about race that often. Conversations about race make us nervous. They make me very nervous because I know I can say the wrong thing. Make a lot of people very angry quickly. If you're a minority, you're very conscious of your race, a lot more than we are. But what Peter tells us is that if you are a believer, you're of a different race. You're just of a different kind of people altogether. If you're a Christian, you're a different kind of person. And we're also meant to be a royal priesthood. This means that all of us have been set aside to serve God. Remember in Israel, it was only the tribe of Levi that could serve as priests. But now all of us get to serve as ministers of the gospel. All of us are representatives of God in the world. We're also meant to be a holy nation. And this doesn't mean the nation of Israel. It doesn't mean the United States of America. It doesn't mean any physical nation state. It means the church of Jesus. We are a holy nation. We have inherited what Israel lost. And we've been grafted in, as Romans tells us, and it's been expanded. And we are a people for God's possession. We belong to him. This is meant to be a comfort. It's not like we're his property and he threw us away in some storage unit somewhere and we sit and waste away. We are his prized possession, that he cares for us. And all of this, why are we this? What does it even mean to be a chosen people? It means that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So why are we all of this? What are we supposed to do with this? How are we going to understand it? Well, if you don't get all that part, that's okay. What you do need to know is you need to proclaim the glory of God, to tell people of his excellencies. Sometimes I hear people who will say or notice, you know, I don't know if I know how to explain the gospel. Oh, I could never go overseas and be a missionary because I just don't know if I could just talk to people and tell them about Jesus. I might use the wrong words. Somebody might ask me a question and I don't have a good answer for it. What Peter tells us here, and ultimately what we're called to do, and part of what the gospel is, it's not just the story of the exact intricacies of how we are born in our sins, and then we're delivered from our sins, and now we come into salvation, and here's the hope that is coming for us. It is the proclamation of the excellencies of Jesus. The gospel is the story of this is why our God is worth worshiping. This is why our God is worth giving your life to. You might not be able to explain the gospel perfectly. There's sometimes even after I finish preaching, if I sit down and go, wow, I don't think I did a great job explaining what the gospel was there. But all of us, and this is something you can do today, you can go out and you can proclaim the excellencies of Jesus. You can proclaim how amazing God is. You can proclaim the beauty of what God has done in your life. You can proclaim what you find wonderful about Jesus. You can proclaim the mercy of Jesus. You can proclaim his tender, never-ending kindness even to murderers and sinners. You can proclaim that Jesus is the name above all names, and his name has the power to heal and has the power to cast out demons. You can proclaim what Jesus has done. If you're a Christian, you can proclaim how great Jesus is. Because if you can't proclaim how great Jesus is, if you can't think of any reasons why Jesus is incredible, I'm not sure how you're a Christian. I don't know if you are one. Because to become a Christian is to think there's something wonderful about Jesus worth giving your life to, worth spending all your time meditating on. Worth spending your Sundays not doing other stuff, but coming to sit and to listen to somebody talk for a while about Jesus. One of the most wonderful things about Jesus that we should proclaim is in verse 10. It's the gospel and its grace. It's the God who calls us out of darkness and into light. The God who saves us from darkness of sin and death. Once you were not a people, but now you were God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. All of us were lost, but now we are found. We had no community and no place of belonging ultimately, but now we have been redeemed. We have been given a people to be ours. Now we are God's people. Now we are God's sons and God's daughters. Once we had not received mercy, but now we have received mercy. We didn't receive mercy and salvation. We were deserving of death and punishment for our sins, but instead of giving us what we deserved and what we have earned, God gave us mercy. And Jesus poured out his mercy upon us, and his mercy is never ending. His Lamentations remind us, as our men's Bible study will look at, God's mercies are new every morning. His mercies are not just something you received way in the past. When you gave your life to Jesus or when you were baptized, you prayed once. Every morning you receive new and new mercies. And his mercy extends to us from now to forever. You've given your life to Jesus. We can proclaim that, can't we? Number four, our last one. We are to be like exiles. Be like exiles. It's the theme of the book. It's going to come up again and again. We are exiles and sojourners in this country and in this land. And we are to act like it. We are to recognize who we are in Jesus. You cannot live here. We cannot live and act here as if we are just normal, everyday citizens like everybody else. Verse 11, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles, abstain from the passion of the flesh which wage war against your soul. When you're an exile or a sojourner somewhere, there are things you abstain from. Some because you're just not a part of it, and some that you just don't get the choice to be a part of that. There are benefits you don't receive. There's rights you don't have. There are ceremonies, there are rituals you are not to participate in. Or maybe you go and you observe, but you're always kind of at a distance because you're in exile. So it's true especially for the Jews in the Roman Empire. It was especially true of Christians. There were customs and there were norms. This is what the Romans do. This is what we do here in this empire because we're citizens of this place. And the believers had to abstain from them. They didn't participate in making sacrifices to idols. It was, no, this is just what we do. Everybody, you just go through the motions and do this. Christians would say no. They didn't go to the Colosseum or the circuses to watch people fight each other and be killed. Oh, this is entertainment. No, we abstain. You can think of our, using you a lot this morning, I'm sorry. Didn't plan it, but it just, God works it out. Are missionaries from Germany, and they work with refugees and exiles and sojourners from other countries. It's hard being an exile. You recognize very quickly, I don't fit in here. Oh, the culture is different. I thought this was really normal, and now I realize, oh, nobody does it like this anymore. Oh, the values are different. Everything's different. As believers, we need to and we must feel that. If you don't feel like an exile and a sojourner here, even in our country, you might not fully understand what it means to be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Because being a citizen of the kingdom of heaven does not mean being a citizen of the United States of America. Do not get it confused. We must be exiles. And we must be sojourners here. Customs that we cannot engage in. We must abstain from the passions of the flesh. There are things that the people of the world do, and there are things that the chosen people of God do not do, that exiles from the kingdom of God must not do. We have to be different. The world will engage in certain sinful behaviors, and it will tell us, hey, this is fine. Hey, get with the modern times. This is the way the world is and the culture is, and we have to say no. We have to abstain and not engage. And remember, no, I'm an exile here. This is not what we do. I'm just wandering through. And it's a strange thing that we're exiles from a country and a nation that in some ways doesn't fully exist yet. After all, you can't book a ticket and go visit the kingdom of God. Okay, you can't go up to the visitor center or the land and the place and say, ah, here, it's right here. This is where it is. One of my favorite books as a boy was Mark Twain's A Connecticut Yankee in King Arthur's Court, which it's about exactly what it sounds like. A guy from Connecticut ends up in King Arthur's Court. He travels back in time. And I've always loved really just all time travel stories since then, especially when it's somebody from the future and they're sent back because they struggle to fit in. They are such an exile and a sojourner. Everything is different and everything is weird. And they try to explain, hey, no, we should vote. Democracy is great. And people are like, you're crazy. What are you talking about? Get out of here. Hey, maybe we should wash our hands. No, why would I do that? Okay, it's a simple thing. They're wonderful. You know, they're different words and they're dressing strange. As followers of Jesus, we are exiles from the future in many ways. Our true home is the place in the future when the kingdom of God will come and will be fully revealed and will fully manifest itself on earth. And then you can see it. Then you can behold it. But the world that is to come is not like the world that is here today. We are like time-traveling exiles. And we have to live like we're from another time. No, I'm not from the time here. I'm from the time when Jesus is king. I'm from the time when Jesus rules and when Jesus' laws are the only laws that I follow. We cannot get sucked into the attitude and the actions of this world. We have to behave like that kingdom is coming because it is. We need to live like strange people from the future. It's also significant because the passions and the sin of the world wage war against our soul. See, sin isn't just a temptation. It's not just something, hey, I don't want to do that. God told me not to do that. It's not just something you're supposed to resist. Sin is actively trying to destroy your soul. Sin is a power in the world, and it hates you. It wants to wreck your life. It wants to kill you. We should take that seriously. We should view sin as something that's trying to exterminate us and our people. We shouldn't want to go near it with a 10-foot pole. And we should think about sin as a war. Usually when we think about sin as a war, we think about it as like a culture war, something that's happening outside of us with bigger forces and bigger people. But the war that Peter is talking about is a war that's happening within our own souls. And the way that we fight it is to be resisting sin, and to be abstaining from the sin of the world. And we should be paying a lot more attention to the war raging inside of our souls than whatever war is happening outside of us. After all, what is it? What's it going to gain you if the church triumphs and then the culture embraces Jesus and his values all the way, and then you lose your own soul because you weren't worried about it? Verse 12, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. It's using Gentiles kind of as a shorthand to refer to unbelievers. It's telling us we're to live and to act honorably, that our conduct should be above reproach. That yes, we're distinct, we're to not do what the world does, but we should be living such holy lives, such lives focused on following God, that even people who don't know Jesus look at us in awe. They can't help but say, there's something about them. They seem to be living holy. So that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God in the day of visitation. First, you might recognize Peter doesn't say, hey, if they call you evildoers, he says, when. The assumption is people will say that you were evil. Then when you say the greatness of Jesus and he's the only way to salvation, people will say you're intolerant. When you say, I believe that the Bible is true, people will say, well, you're kind of a dummy for believing such an old book. It doesn't have errors and holes in it. When you believe that life begins at conception and has value, you may be called an evildoer. When you believe and stand for what Jesus and the Bible teaches about sexuality and gender, you may be called an evildoer. Here is the reality. When that day comes, we still need to live as holy exiles, to live lives full of following Jesus, not just in our beliefs, but in our actions. We don't need to give people any other reason to hate us. You don't need to give them extra ammo, because you're also being a jerk and a hypocrite on top of it. People should and they will be offended by what we believe. I mean, we worship a nailed God. We worship a God who was born of a virgin 2,000 years ago. He died, was buried, and then he came back to life and ascended and he flew up into heaven and then said, I'm going to come back. That's weird. That's strange. In our lives, the way that we live, the way that we follow Jesus should make people wonder, maybe there's something to that story. Maybe they're right. And the way that we live should make people want to know the truth about Jesus. Because at the end of the day, our hope isn't to be able to win an argument. Our hope isn't to bring them shame. Our hope is that they will glorify God on the day of visitation. The day of visitation is the day when Jesus will return. And they'll be glad of it. Our hope should be that one day these people who now call us evildoers may one day call us brother or sister and worship standing next to us. So where have we been this morning? See, we need to be like infants. We need to be like stones. We need to be like a chosen people and be like exiles. This is who we are to be. And through Jesus, this really is who we are. Whether we always recognize it or not. So as we go forward this week, let's act like it. I'm going to close this in prayer and invite our worship team to come up. Lead us in song one more time. Lord, I ask that you would help us. Lord, I praise you that in your gospel you did not just save us and give us new life and help us be born again and forgive us of our sins and then say, good luck, you're on your own. That you sent your Holy Spirit to empower us and to aid us. Lord, we need your help. We need your help to long for your word and for the spiritual sustenance that our souls need more than we long for all the other stuff the world offers us. We need your help to be living stones being built into the church. We need your help to be the chosen people and the holy priesthood that you've called us to be. We need your help to live like sojourners and exiles instead of settling down and wanting to be citizens of here more than citizens of your kingdom. Lord, would you enable us and would you help us? Would the people in our community and the people that we touch, when they see us, would they see you? And as we go through, leave this place, would we live out your word and put it into practice so much that other people want to come and hear about you and other people want to come worship you with us? We pray this in the name of Jesus, the name above all names. Amen. Won't you stand with me as we worship our Savior one more time through song? Amen. And just as a reminder, if you support our church financially, you are already supporting Jacob and Callie. But if you would, I'd encourage you too to pray about supporting them more on your own. You can find out more information or just sign up for their stuff out there on the table. I'm going to give us our benediction as I bless you and send you out. And I especially want to bless you both as you travel back. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. God bless you. Go in peace.